quite a bit about through the summer, so I'm not going to go quite as exhaustive as we could on this. This is a really life-transforming idea. I want to remind us, though, that the language is not perfect. You can't take it. The rules of English, I before E, except after C, and then it keeps giving the exceptions, right? Every grammar rule has about a half a dozen exceptions in the right context. Well, these relational needs are kind of like that. They're really solid most of the time, but there is a little bit of nuance. So altogether, how do you pronounce C-O-M-B? Altogether. Okay, C-O-M-B. Now, if you spell the word the exact same way, just change one letter, it would rhyme. How do you spell or say, pronounce B-O-M-B? Bomb. Doesn't sound like it. How about T-O-M-B? The English language is weird, okay? Relationship stuff takes a little understanding. You have to be familiar with it. You can't take the rules and go, it's that. It's always that. A heart of understanding and a heart of care is really, really important when we're talking about meeting people's relational needs, okay? The format, again, is we're looking at the need, we're talking about its definition, how God meets the need in us, the theology of that, not exhaustively. Any one of these, we could spend a five-week series just on how God meets each one of these needs in us. In fact, the theology of the Bible, what it's really pointing to, we want to reduce it down to lists, but what is the theology, good theology, will demonstrate to your heart God's care and concern and meeting your needs. That's what he's doing. That's what he always is doing. He's restoring people to himself in relationship, and then he's granting us this sense of acceptance, this ability to know that we're appreciated and loved and cared for, and that we're secure, and that he respects us as persons, not in the sense of like he defers to us, but he respects our will. He gives us a will. He says, you have to live with your choices. That is a sign of respect. Good theology will lead to a cared for heart by God. It will not lead to condemnation. It will not lead to doubt. It will not lead to feeling under the pile that you're not measuring up. It will lead to relational health with him. It will lead to being able to sing with a big smile, this little light of mine. Because God is good and we rest in that. Okay? Comfort. I mentioned this summer. I thought I said what it was. Related to comfort, this is the first new theology that I've learned in 30 years. Years of following Jesus, 32 years, 32, yeah, 32 years of following Jesus. This is the first bit of, probably the last 27 years. First five, I picked up a few pieces. But this is the first theology, and when you say, yeah, God's a God of comfort, unless your life is transforming people around you all the time, and everyone is rising up and calling you blessed, and you never have a discouraging day, or you find, or you immediately have the answer to it, you don't get this theology. Because it will change your world. It will change your world radically. It will change everybody you're with. And then it comes into your circle. Because you're able to care for them in the way that God cares for them. Comfort is this idea that we come alongside. It's responding to hurting people. This life is filled with hurts and pains. Where it's just one trauma right after another. Now, sometimes they're really small, a hurtful word or a missed opportunity. And sometimes they're really hard. Deep illnesses, really challenging things. This is a hard life. And we're naive if we think that somehow God's blessing, God's presence is going to keep it from being hard. It will be hard. He didn't promise. In fact, he promised it would be hard. And at times, it'll be harder because you're following him. It won't be better because you're following him in your circumstances. A lot of Christians die today. There's more martyrs today, not necessarily this day, but per day in this year, 2012, than in the first century. There's more people dying for the name of Jesus. It's not an old thing. It's happening now, all over the globe. This is a hard life. But God says, take heart. I have overcome this world. This life, I've overcome it. And that's part of his comfort. So when God comforts us, when we comfort each other, we recognize there are lots of hurts. And we acknowledge it. We say, oh, it'll be fine. No, it won't be fine. It's going to hurt tomorrow too. So somehow there has to be another coping mechanism to find this happy place where nothing bad ever happens. Comfort allows us to walk in those challenges, in that pain of life, and have a joy. Hector's grandma Bernice had her hip replaced. A lot of pain. Oh, man. And I don't know her that well. Maybe it's just her way of emoting, and she just lets you know. But she wasn't grumbling. She was rejoicing. Oh, praise Jesus. He's so good to me. Just flowing out of her mouth. In the midst of that pain was this sense of peace. And oh, it hurts, but God is so good. I'm so thankful. And she's so proud of you. When we experience the comfort of God, it overcomes the pain of life. It allows it to cope because we know this isn't the end. This isn't our answer. This is not where we're going to find comfortable, but we will find comfort. We'll find it in God. So feeling deeply with another, not trying to change their mind, not trying to convince them that it doesn't really hurt, which is how we typically try to comfort people. It'll be fine. God's got a plan. It'll be better tomorrow. How do you know? That's not what I want to hear. I want you to know you care about my pain. And that's comfort. That's comfort. So how does God meet this need? Well, he gives us the Holy Spirit, who he describes. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is comforter, is the one who brings comfort to us. He meets this need because he sympathizes with our weaknesses. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who understands everything and yet was without sin, was tempted, was without sin. He completely gets our life, and so he can bring comfort. He doesn't disdain it. Jesus wasn't afraid to cry. He wasn't afraid to ask for help, comfort from his friends. We talked about this summer quite a bit. He didn't assume it was going to get better. He knew it was going to get worse when he was in the garden. And there was an opportunity. So we have a high priest that sympathizes with our weakness. He understands we are but dust. He grieves. Do you know he's the God who is near the brokenhearted? He's the one who comforts those who mourn. The theology of God's primary way of making it okay, of kissing our boo-boos, is through this idea of comfort, and we completely underutilize it. We underutilize it as a tool to bless each other, and we underutilize it as a way to experience the person of God. It's a very big deal. It's amazingly important. He does meet this need. Again, we're not going to go into the whole theology of it. So what are some of the commands related to this? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is one of the places. It's a pretty clear picture. It's because we have received God's comfort, we are then in turn supposed to comfort others. Not compete with them, not poke them in the eye, not try to figure out how we can be better than them, not trying to find our happy spot at their expense, but to step into their world and understand that pain, to simply grieve with them, to simply bring them our heart and say, I care. I care with you. Example, we mentioned a couple different times, Job's friends, they did an awesome job of comforting in the first week. They just stripped off, put sackcloth and ashes, got filthy with dirt and dust, and said, we're just going to sit with you. And they sat and cried with him. And then they started opening their mouth, and it all went to pot. Comfort. Comfort requires a grieving with. Some of the things, if you're walking through something, you're experiencing a relationship, maybe in your own heart, watching your mate, sometimes when the need is for more comfort, when they're trying to express to us a need for comfort, again, the emotions that we might experience, this is imprecise, but they're little indicators, they're little lights that can come on and tell us, I wonder if that person needs comfort. I wonder, because if we know the language, and if we know in our own heart, and we're starting to get agitated, we're starting to act out, starting to experience some negative emotion, when we understand, I need comfort, so I go seek the Lord, I get comfort from the Lord. And if I still need comfort, maybe I call a friend. You know what? I'm just really kind of sad today. Would you pray with me? Would you care at all about what I'm going through? Does that sound weak? Tell you what, if you want to be strong in the long haul, you better deal with your stuff. Real strength means I do what's necessary. I suffer the pain now to get stronger in the end. If I don't deal with it, it just weakens me and weakens me and weakens me. And there's so much crud in my heart, I can't give it away. I can't give love. I was telling Bernice in the hospital, most of you know I have an artificial hip as well. I said, I know it hurts. I know it hurts, girl. But it is so amazing when you can walk without pain. It will be worth it if you fight through and do all the therapy. It's worth it to get it over with. So what we might feel when it's lacking, we might get really bitter, deep discouragement, depression, confusion about what's going on, a heavy grief, just have gloomy moods, be blue, be melancholy. If we're in that pattern, sometimes there's a melancholy temperament, which that tends to be mine. And so when I'm experiencing this need for comfort, when there's something wrong, it becomes very obvious very fast because it feeds my flesh. It feeds the way I'm already wired. I don't need much help getting discouraged. Anything will just come at me and it just feels like a million pounds. And so when you understand your heart and you start to experience those things, you can take action for it. What do you do when you get discouraged? What do you do? Most of us choose TV, some alcohol, chocolate, spending money, staying busy, watching sports, doing something. It is amazing when you recognize that's what I need. I need from God. I need from people comfort. And I burrow into his throne room. I had one of those days on Friday, just discouraged. I spent probably 4 hours just worshiping, just praising, just lamenting, grieving before God. And then I come out and I'm stronger. Instead of burrowing down into these bad habits when we cope and we have formed bad habits, you say, I don't want to deal with it. Great. You're going to deal with it. Trust me. At some point, you're going to deal with it, or the people around you are. Nobody can stuff it forever. It gets creepy and ugly and dark. We got to deal with it. We got to bring it out. Okay, so those are some of the things. You may experience some other emotions. That's fine. It's not intended to be exhaustive. Ways that children may act this out. They may really they may respond with wanting extra attention when they're hurt. If they don't get it met occasionally, sometimes, again, we've talked about this. When does it stop being okay for a kid to just come and cry for a minute? Because they fell down and scraped their knee. When do we think it's necessary? They say, shh, it's not that bad. There's no blood. There's no broken bones. I don't know when that is, but I think sometimes when we don't at least comfort the fact that it actually hurt and acknowledge that, yes, that did hurt, and I'm sorry that hurt. I understand it hurt, and it makes me sad. I did this with my granddaughter, Aza. She'd fallen down or something, and I was just trying to empathize with her. I was trying to grieve with her, and she was crying a little bit. It was just this amazing little picture, and I know her folks comfort her. It's not that they don't, but she was doing something, and she was explaining to me how she got hurt, Aza, I'm really sad you got hurt. That makes me very sorry that you're in pain right now. And she was telling her story. She goes, you're sad? And it just, you're sad for me? And she just went off and played. I think sometimes we can withhold in the interest of making them tougher. And I like tough kids. I like tough grandkids, tough grandsons. But I want that to be rooted in relational safety and then a physical ability to rise above that pain, not a denial of that pain. To act in spite of the pain, not to just pretend it's not there. And I'm not opposed to kissing boo-boos, regardless of age. And then I tell them, it's a good thing you're a tough guy. Would have killed a lesser man. So a project for your kids, for your spouse, for your workmates. practice bringing that comfort. Again, I don't think it needs to be a grand theatrical thing, but just let them know that you acknowledge that it hurt. And you wish they wouldn't get hurt. And try not to tell them what they shouldn't do next time so they don't get hurt. That's not comfort. Well, I told you not to go bike riding without shoes on. That's not comfort. That's correction. That's where we want to go with our kids. See, told you not to do that. Got hurt, didn't you? Well, how about just grieving with them for just a moment? Listen for people sharing their hard stories. Most people are reaching out to see if anybody cares. When you put your radar up, you will begin having amazing conversations. If you just start listening and you start acknowledging, wow, that sounds really, really hard. I'm really sorry. Their first instinct will be this. No, it's really fine. Okay? They kind of want it, but they don't want to take it. And then you stop them. And if you can just touch them without being accused of assault or anything, just a gentle touch, just say, no, seriously. That's really hard to hear. I completely get that. It makes me very sad that you had to experience that. That second step will usually open the door. Countless times, since Cindy and I have been practicing, countless times. From strangers to people at restaurants to people in grocery stores, it doesn't matter. When you acknowledge, when you just listen and you're paying attention, you open up the door for the gospel. So there's some projects you can try. Okay, questions. Testimonies on comfort. Anybody ever experienced comfort? What was the effect? No one's ever experienced comfort. Do you want to sing This Little Light of Mine again?
Do you want like a story?
Sure, that'd be great.
Okay. A while back, I was telling Pat this before church. It's kind of a silly thing, but it was a painful thing to me at the time. I went down to see my granddaughter, Phoebe, down in Denver. And one time, after a period of time where we hadn't been down there, I guess, it was like she didn't remember who I was. And she's 5 months old now. But it really, really hit me hard, you know? It was like a painful thing because I felt like she's forgotten me and we didn't have any relationship, you know? And so I was despondent. it was comforting to me. It made me smile when I saw that. And I just kind of got it. And then I sought comfort from God. And he spoke to me on that aspect about he knows what it felt like to be rejected. And he kind of just told me, don't worry about it. She'll be back, you know. So,
yeah. Yeah, good. Thank you for sharing that. Any other examples? Does this seem unnecessary? Any other stories? Any other opportunities where God has given you comfort, or you've been able to give comfort to someone and seen an effect? Yeah, go ahead.
To take her home. And so we spent many, 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 many nights in the saved our faith during that time.
That's really cool. And did you sense in that a lightening of the load as they were there crying with you? That's really cool. Anybody else?
I remember a time when I had a neighbor. We were kind of new to this neighborhood, and I had a neighbor that I was going through a hard time with something, and she just came over and she did my dishes. She just was with me.
Yeah. Very cool. Okay, let's, again, this, if this is the only time you think about this, your life is not going to change. It will require some energy, it will require some focus, it will require, if you want to dig out of your hole, or if you want to help other people dig out of the hole, it will take a courage to speak and to open up and to take those steps. Let's move on to encouragement here. Definition. Encouragement is this need that every once in a while, at least, I don't know if this is something we need every day. It certainly wouldn't hurt every day. But especially when we're trying to accomplish something, encouragement comes into play when we're trying to do something hard. A lot of the scripture would be classified, especially towards the church, as a form of encouragement, because it really is words of to encourage us, to give courage, to keep pressing on in the faith, okay? And so when we offer words of encouragement, it's often associated with to keep going, to keep trying, to hang in there, to remember the goal, to remember the outcomes, and there's other needs for support and appreciation and all those others that are similar in their, but this is really is a way to spur one another on to love and good deeds. This is the kind of idea, and that's really one of the commands and principles that God would give to us when the church is, he really wants us to be urging, to give courage, to exhort is the same idea. It's to help people press on. Anybody ever had a personal trainer? Everybody ever use a personal trainer? 1, 2, 3, 4, about 5 of us. You should use a personal trainer. You would get this. Because when there's somebody there and they're asking you to do something really, really hard, and they keep saying, you can do it, 2 more, 3 more, whatever it is, you're going, well, I can't fail now. There's encouragement here. Part of it's pride. You don't want to be a wuss and stop. But there really is an encouragement when someone is there. Anybody find it easier to exercise or go on a diet or do any hard thing when we do it together, when someone else is saying, hey, remember, this, we're in this together? That's a form of encouragement, especially when it's spoken. The support side of the need is also met when we're just doing it together. There's somebody coming alongside of us. So they're very closely associated. One is often with our actions and one is with our words. But there is this human need. We start pressing into something that's hard, and we just, oh, I can't do this. I believe everyone in this room would love to change certain habits in their life. There'd be something you'd go, wow, I'd love to do that different. A lot of the times we fail, not because we don't know what's right or we don't want what's right, it's because there's just not enough encouragement in our life to keep pressing on. We can speak a huge amount of energy into one another's lives. How does this God meet this need in us? Well, again, the whole idea of the theology of the New Testament is this. Remember this. It's a long road, but Jesus is with you. It's just verse after promise after verse after promise. One of the things you could do as a project, if you want to be able to experience the encouragement of God and be able to speak it to other people, is to have those promises about what happens if you keep going. In due time, you'll get reward. There is a day coming when you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. If you keep those things in your head, that it will all count, that it matters, that Jesus is smiling, all those promises, all of those amazing truths If it's not floating around our head, you will stop. If we're not speaking it to each other in prayer, when we're together in our LTGs, whatever small group context we might be in, when the church gathers in any context, it is time for encouragement. We are so good at talking about almost anything but the promises of God. And that's the very thing that will build us by speaking and build our hearer when we actually bring that to them. We're so, I'm going to call us out. I think we're selfish. The fear to speak is hindering the church. And all it is a verse. You don't even have to make it up. You don't have to write a poem. It's simply reminding someone what Jesus told them. And the church is weakened because we will not open our mouth and speak it. Encouragement is critical. Some of the ways that children can act this out, for those of you with families, if they're very quick to give up, if they start to do things and they just say, I can't do it, and walk away, it could, I'm not saying it is, it could represent a need for more encouragement in life, or a sense of being encouraged to try hard things. Oftentimes they'll impose, especially if we're always correcting or helping them do it better next time, or you know, celebrating a little bit, but you could have done it better kind of thing. We can talk them into being discouraged about pressing on to hard goals. Speaking encouragement to our children while we also celebrate what they're doing. Urging them on. Continue to say, you can do this. You can finish this. They can always perhaps, they can also express laziness. It can look a lot like laziness because they just say, why try? It's a form of discouragement. Why try? Now, if you have teenagers, that's just part of adolescence, okay? You get, everything kind of gets a little wacky in the teen years. It's hard to stay motivated for most teens. And I was there. Everybody goes through that stage. So don't, but I wouldn't refrain. I certainly wouldn't limit your encouragement because you have a teenager. They may need three or four times as much encouragement, reminding, than someone who's younger, a little bit older. It's a hard season of life. And parents and other adults encouraging the teens to keep pressing, keep trying hard things will really give them strength. Here's that project would be, in your quiet times, when you're reading your scripture, try to highlight some promises. Try to stay away from the commands and the general theology. Try to think about promises to give someone, to remind someone of. To just be kind of on a filter, a comb in the scriptures for promises. Okay? Questions on encouragement. Ideas, testimony, any thoughts on encouragement? Anybody want to share a time when an encouraging word spurred you on? Yep.
So I'm finishing up my master's and have some really hard, big things going on, and it's homework is not my favorite. It's very difficult, especially if it's an overwhelming task when you get started. So I've gotten shared with my roommates and all the time.
When I first got up here to Loveland midsummer, I just found it a real blessing to hang out with a lot of the guys in church, but specifically Mike Canright. He's a real good encourager. He is always speaking positive things into my life, and kind of helped me get through some stuff I was going through at the time. So
cool.
It was a real blessing for me, and it allowed me to feel connected with the church. And
cool. Anyone else? I hope you've actually experienced encouragement and you're just chicken again. Because that would really break my heart if you can't think of examples where someone stepped in and cheered you on.
All right. I won't get too specific. I guess just going through, like me and Christine, going through, some different stuff and just, struggling and just not like as far as our relationship, but just not being really motivated, and then just having people in the church just come up to us and just encourage us in different areas. Just, I don't know, like, we're sort of like disengaged, but it helped us like re-engage our hearts into what we're trying to do. So definitely good. And it's, and when you have like different relationships established, like when you need encouragement, your relationships, like they'll see you and they'll see that you need encouragement. And if not, there's been times where I'm like, guys, I'm hurting, like, would you guys pray? And sometimes this one instance, Mike was like, come over. And I was like, I can't cry in front of you like this. And, but it's just my, you know, what our pride can do to us. But having people there, they're willing to cry with you, definitely a blessing and an encouragement. So.
Cool.
So, I mean, for me, it would be like Chelsea Linklaw. She'll text me verses on the phone, you know, just like what she's thinking, and I'll text her back and forth. And that's really an encouragement because you'll like spur you on. And it's really cool when you're both reading two different things out of the Bible and you have the like, same like theme in the verses and you're like, whoa, because God's really in that. So that's really an encouragement to my heart, just having her there.
Sharing the word with you.
Yep.
Yeah, that's cool. Press. So if you're not doing good, will you say I could use some encouragement so someone can help you?
Sometimes.
Okay. Good. Let's look.
Yeah. I'd like to say, about a month ago, Pat and Michael kept calling me and encouraging me to move out here. It's more of pressure and encouragement, but it was it's really what
there's no threats of bodily harm or anything. Let's look at security very briefly. This is, again, this is not something we think about very often. And so I'm going to spend just a little time talking about security, because if we do not feel secure or safe or settled, or like it's going to like our world has some parameters that we can that are solid. There's a foundation that we're on. We are incredibly fragile human beings. There's very little risk we'll take. There's an incredible possibility of discouragement. One of the things, a lot of what we would experience is a real distrust and uncertainty, an unwillingness to be known. This might be, I would put maybe a genuine sense of acceptance and a sense of security as one, as two of the things that will the most subtly erode. Because we don't understand what's going on. We just know it doesn't feel safe. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel okay. And it's hard to put handles on what's going on. A need for security is a huge part of our emotional, relational, and spiritual well-being. Just like the promises of God encourage us, they are also the things that establish our security. If you think somehow you're going to lose your salvation, which is, I don't know if you ever heard this, but Christians are the only ones who sing. You know, only religion that has music associated with it. Well, that's not exactly true, but they're the only ones that have celebrative music. Okay? Victorious music. There's other forms of chants and different things, but the ones who actually proclaim victory, because we're the only ones who have victory. It's Christian theology 101. You cannot claim victory if you don't have it. If your theology doesn't even give it to you. Security changes our lives. Relational security. When we sit with couples, it just takes about three questions and somebody doesn't feel safe. You start to see them just shutting down. It's a sense of security. Maybe from God. Maybe they're not resting in that. But this is not a safe place to be known. And it erodes everything else. It is so important to have that security from God so that we, just like when Jesus said, his ability to do crazy things like wash the disciples' feet in his underwear as the God of the universe and not give a rip what they thought was based on, do you remember the verse? Knowing, stood up, knowing that he was from the Father was with him, he's going back from the Father. He was completely secure in the love of the Father. Therefore, you are irrelevant. What you think of me is irrelevant. Now, you're not irrelevant because I'm commanded to love and bless, but he was laying down his life for them. They weren't irrelevant in that sense, but in terms of their opinion, whether he was willing to be exposed. Do you understand? It's just so amazingly humiliating that he took that role. But it was based in his security in the Father. It's a unique John 13:3. If you want to look it up and check it out again, look at it again. It's the weirdest verse if that's not exactly what it's saying. Without that sense of security, we will not be able to endure in faith. We will shut down and we'll think we're just posing. We're doing fine. We're going to cope. We're going to pretend. Trust me. Everybody can see you shut down. No one's getting fooled. A heart that is freely given is really easy to spot. A heart that is radically generous, not with just money, but just a generous spirit, open to relationship, willing to engage, is rooted in the sound theology of acceptance and security in Christ. We reinforce that in our relationships. In your marriage, if you do not feel safe, and some of the teens, well, what do you want in marriage? You better marry somebody that you can trust and give your heart to. Because it won't matter what they look like, and it will not matter how smart they are. What will matter is if you can give each other hearts and care for them. From security, you can change the world. Nothing else you pursue will ever change your world as much as that sense of, I'm safe and accepted, and I'm not alone. Changes the world. It changes your world. Building this into our children, a lot of those same things of acceptance and affirmation, a lot of those needs, they relate to this. We can change it with our words. But you can encourage security in your children by proclaiming in their presence, I swear to my God in heaven, son, I will not leave your mother ever. I will not leave Jesus ever. That gives security. I am committed to you. I will not leave. And then be man enough to keep those promises. Those are important words for your children to hear. It's more important that they see it lived out in security in your relationship, but you can take that stand. It builds that sense because right now, Dad, if you're son is under 13, you are God. He's the only concept he has. Okay? Yeah, I know they prayed the sinner's prayer and they say all kind of cute things. They think of God exactly like you. And the whole rest of their life, it will just be a minor adjustments to either glorying in that picture you've given them or trying to overcome it. But you are God. What you say to them matters. You understand the theology of that? I'm not saying you're really God. But into a child's mind, they make all their inferences based on, what do you say, Dad? What do you say? God bless all the wonderful Christian women who take their kids to church. If Dad's not sitting there with them, the chances of the children remaining in the church past 18 drop off the cliff. We imprint on our idea of God on our dads. And I'm really sorry for those of you who did not have good dads. Or no dad. That is a heartbreaking situation. It should not be. It was not God's intention. But to the dad sitting in this room, it is huge in this sense of security. Some of the ways that children will act this out is this is fearfulness. It's a clinginess. It's a lots of questions. There's lots of ways we can walk out that. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it's a need for security, but it could be, and it would be worth exploring and talking about. Okay? When we think about what are the commands and principles to the church, the very way we do church in the West is so broken and so consumeristic and childish and selfish. We treat the family of God like it's this you know, just this smorgasbord of things. Oh, well, I like that. I don't like that. I think I'll pass on the relish today. This is a community, and I want to close with this. As we close this identity of community, what we've asked for, even from those of you who are redoing this thing called Beggar's Gate, we're starting a new thing, is say, this is where I stand. These are my peeps. It gives security. It gets a sense of, has anybody got my back? Is anybody paying any attention to me? If we blow the whistle and we really need something accomplished, will anyone show up? We will when we meet this relational need for security. It relates to support as well. And I just want to say again, I ask you to give your hearts to one another. That does not mean for the rest of your life this is God's will for you to be in, but this is my pledge to you. I will never, based on my own ambition or my own preference or my own self-interest, ever move on from Loveland without a consensus from the leading people of this church that say, yes, we bless this, this is good. Any decision to ever do that will be based on a consensus of community, not on my own ambition. By the way, most of you don't even probably know this was going on. I passed on my dream job this last summer to move to Austin, start a whole new region in Texas. Live in the coolest city in America, in my opinion. Sorry, Dallas, Arlington, Texas. Austin's cooler. And it wasn't a hard decision. It wasn't anything. I am here committed to this body as a part of the community until this community, and probably beyond that, because I have no sense that God would want me to move on at all, but even if there was a sense, I would never say, here's my dream, endorse it. Never. That decision will be made in community. It will be those who care about this church and say, yes, we see this is good to move to, and it'll probably be not someplace as cool as Austin if we move again. It'll probably end up somewhere in Asia. No, not Iowa. Not Iowa. That's worse than Asia. For me, the one thing, a cold just kills me. I'm sorry. Humidity now kills me. So Austin wasn't quite as attractive as I thought it was after spending a summer there. And the crickets as size as mice really bothered. Thousands of them, the plague of crickets. But I want you to think about this. When you shut down, when you say, I'm going to keep you out there, I'm going to keep showing up and pretending everything's okay, but I'm not going to give you my heart, the kingdom is hurt, because this idea of being interconnected, vitally connected, and the needs we're talking about are just handles how we actually live it out. This organic body that's the parts all connected together, the vine that's supposed to be producing fruit, all of those things are damaged when we do not declare, these are my people. These are my people. Now, that may or may not be an interesting promise to you. I'm just going to tell you, that's my heart. I would never consider moving on without the blessing. And I have no intention of it all. But I will not. I will not come to you with a dream and ask you to endorse it. The kingdom says this is what the kingdom needs and I might be useful. Then you're going to help make that decision. Can you say that same thing to your brothers and sisters? That I'm committed unless in community we agree. This is the best thing. When we have that, the vine will start producing fruit in a very radically different way. We don't form community as a matter of convenience. It is organic, life-giving, life-affirming ecosystem. The church is never intended to be some place you come. It is something you are. And this identity of that member of something vitally connected that reproduces and cares for itself is so, so critical. And I hope some of these relational needs, this won't be the last time we talk through them. Every marriage context, we'll be using them again. Every parenting class, we'll be using them again. We want to learn these ABCs so we can begin to speak from that which fills our heart in an honest and careful way. Okay, let me pray. Father, I thank you for this expression of community, and I pray somehow you'd move us forward. Thank you for the stories of comfort being offered, of encouragement being offered, Lord. I pray we would excel all the more. I pray our children, as they leave our homes, would have an incredibly strong sense of encouragement and comfort and security and acceptance. God, I tell you again, I wish you'd told me sooner. I wish you'd help me understand this sooner. God, to those of us who are still raising kids, I pray they would not blow this off. God, I pray they would take it to heart and go after their children's hearts in deep, meaningful ways and meet these relational needs. Pray you would be with Chris as he heals. Continue to heal Al. Continue, God, to heal up Bernice and all those who are suffering. Leah, Tice healing up. There's so many in our midst who are facing physical challenges of one variety or another. Lord, we just tell you, we entrust them all to you. Pray you'd continue to heal those struggling with addictions. God, I pray they would just see themselves as secure in you, as new creatures in you, no longer bound by the power of this world or the enemy, God, but submitted to the new force of the power of the presence of the Spirit in their lives. God, I thank you for Tom and David and Leah, Amy, all just leading us to sing. God, I got to think you smile. God, I just bless you for their courage and willingness to invest. We do pray for Angel House, God, and the Interfaith Hospitality, Lord, that we would bless those families, and you would draw them closer and closer to you, strengthen them, help them get on their feet, that they can give something back in turn. Pray you just protect all those who are traveling, coming back from Moab. Lord, a lot going on this weekend. I pray for your blessing on each one. In Jesus' name, amen.